See if you can figure out who is being referred to in these scriptures. Now, blank was growing in stature and favor both with the Lord and with men. The second is this. And blank kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What do they have in common? Anyone know who might these be? Jesus and Samuel. Very good, matey. In both instances, we are dealing with children in the temple. I'm going to say this up front, and for now, leave it up to you to fill in the pieces, because I don't have much time to expound on it. I have a feeling that this is probably going to turn into two parts. And we're, Lord willing, time willing, we will revisit this next week or at the end of the message this morning, but here's the statement that I want you to remember and keep in the back of your mind as we go through this over the next week or two. There's a connection point between growing in favor with God, parentheses and men, but we're looking at God, and being in the environment of God's presence. Where was Samuel when it was said that he was growing in favor with God and with men? Well, the temple hadn't been built yet, but he was in the tabernacle at Shiloh. You remember they brought the tabernacle all through the wilderness, and it was set up and moved around, and it was at Shiloh there, and the details of the ark had moved around and bounced around a bunch of times. Very shortly after this was said about Samuel is when Eli's wicked sons, who were supposed to take over the priesthood, Hophni and Phinehas, they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They lost a war, right? You remember all this? Everyone's up on all this. They lost the battle. They said, oh, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines are trembling and afraid. Oh, we've heard about what God did to the Egyptians. And guess what? 30-some thousand Israelites died in battle, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. Fun story. Well, the message comes back to Eli. Not only did Hophni and Phinehas die that day, but Eli, because of the news, not of his sons dying, but when the ark was taken, he fell back off of his seat and broke his neck. So at that time, there was no temple. Samuel took over the priesthood, if you will, in place of Eli. He was raised up. Do you remember Hannah? She had prayed out to God. They would go up. Elkanah and Hannah would go up with her husband, and she would cry out to God. And Samuel said, or Eli says to her, "What are you doing? Why are you drunk in the middle of the day?" She says, "No, my Lord, I'm praying. I'm asking for a child." And she made a prayer to God and says, "If you give me a child, I will dedicate him to temple service." Well, she goes on to have other children, but this was Samuel, and Samuel was raised up in the tabernacle with Eli, in the presence of the Lord. And it's said about Samuel, now Samuel was growing in stature, meaning growing in height, and as he was growing, this boy was growing not only in height, but in favor with God and with man. Jesus. You remember when this was said about Jesus? What was the circumstances? They went back to worship in Jerusalem like they had been doing. Jesus was how old? 12? Little boy. And mom and dad said, oh, he's probably with the caravan somewhere. They make it a few days away. Guess what? Jesus, where are you? They go searching back and find him where? In the temple, the place where God is to be worshipped, the place where the scriptures are to be studied and read, just like Samuel. And at the very end of that passage, Mary, there's two things said. Mary cherished these things in her heart, but then it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And so as a sort of general introduction to today's message of spiritual growth, I want you to know that there is a connection point between God's presence and growing in favor and in grace. That's the big picture. And the thing that I want us to remember the most, but I'd like to shift gears. Time permitting, we'll circle back around to that thought. 1 Corinthians, this is going to be a hard shift. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. You don't have to turn there if you can, if you want. You'll find that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." The context is about spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy and the big nine that we have. It says at the very end of the chapter, "But all things." Do you think he says that just things that are supernatural should be done in properly in an order? No, it says all things. He's talking, the context is definitely about the spiritual gifts, but all still means all, whether you like it or not. Whether your school teacher for your children believes that the English language and certain words still mean, have meaning like they do. I believe that words have meaning. I know that in this modern movement we're trying to redefine words. But believe it or not, when God, the author of Scripture, says all, it still means all. All things. And it's that launching point that I want to, in a different context, look at today, because that applies to everything that we ought to do in church, everything we ought to do with our families. All things must be done properly and in order. Here's the point that I want to make. God is a God of order. From how things operate in heaven, you think to Lucifer, wants to be just like God. Guess what? There's no place in heaven for that kind of ego, was there? God's a God of order. I'm going to create man and earth and all of these wonderful things. God sets up and establishes this footstool, the earth. Says, the very express image of me, made after my own image, I'm going to make man, and I want him to rule over all of the other things that I created. And what happens when Adam and Eve disobey and are deceived? There's a circumvention of God's divine order that he had established, and there's consequences for that. He had set it up, a system, in there which was no death and no pain and no suffering. Man tried to do something without him. But God set it up and established it in order. What is order? It's a sequence or arrangement of successive things. Order is a sequence or arrangement of successive things, a prescribed form. God does not do things chaotically. He does not do things arbitrarily. He does not do things randomly. God is a God of order. Perhaps you need to remind your neighbor. Perhaps you need to remind yourself. But seek first, Matthew 6:33, right? But seek first the kingdom of what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, the previous things Jesus was discoursing in that Sermon on the Mount, will be added unto you. Seek first God's way of doing things. The Amplified says, seek first his way of doing it and being right. Seek God's way of doing it, of God's way of being right, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Why? Because God is a God of... Turn to Matthew chapter 5, the first verse we're going to get to this morning. We're going to jump all around today. I was looking at my notes Friday night until wee hours of the morning, and I just kind of had to step back. I said, man, I'm all over the place. I feel like, I don't know if this is like five little sermons all in one or what. So hopefully, just say, this is what we need to pray. We're going to stop and pray. Holy Spirit, speak to me this morning. Make this mess your divine words. We ask, Father, that we would all have ears to hear and receive from you, Father, what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He can turn my weakness into something good. Amen. Matthew 14, part of what makes this nation that we live in great was, I believe, the divine order which it was founded on. Well, it's certainly the case that not every one of our founding fathers was a devout believer or even a Christian at all. Many of the principles that are behind the freedoms that we still enjoy to this day were rooted in God's divine order, were rooted in his word and principles from that we read in our Bible. Our nation was founded on order, and what we experienced for a few hundred years, in large, was blessing. You can apply the same thing. You can see very clearly the same thing over Israel. They were a nation that was founded in God's order. You remember they rejected God as the leader, and what happened? They said, we want a king. He says, no, they're going to take all this stuff, they're going to do all these things to your children, they're going to take all this bad stuff's going to happen. Oh, but God, we want a king, like all the other nations. But initially, they were set up on order. And what they experienced was blessing. While they're in the wilderness, their sandals did not wear out. They got to wake up and have free food all the time. Free food and water, right? What a great welfare program. Obey God, free stuff. Then they get into this promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. You got two people carrying one bunch of grapes. Says, I'm going to lead you in here if you will just do what I tell you. All of this is yours. If we follow after God's order, what follows is blessing. And so Israel would have these seasons of where they would be blessed under God's leadership, or he would raise up a judge. And then they would kind of forget, and they would start sinning again. He would withhold his hand of protection and blessing and favor over them. They would step outside of the order that he had established and set up. But when they would walk back into that divine order and repent, there would be blessing that would follow. And this happened over and over. It was a cycle. He was trying to make the point that God is a God of order. If God is a God of order, if the Apostle Paul says that all things must be done properly and in order, maybe we should extend that to our family. Your family should be in order. This church should be in order. The school system your children, your grandchildren are part of should be in order. You know, your finances should be in order. Why? Because blessings are brought about by order. Favor is brought about by order. Miracles, grace, are brought about when we subject ourselves to his way of doing things. Now, Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. I love how the disciples are telling Jesus what to do. You ever think about that? Jesus, I don't know if you noticed, but it's getting late. Send these away. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Love it. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. The New American Standard, yours might be different, commanding, I don't know what your translation says. The New American Standard says, ordering the people to sit down on the grass. Ordering. God's a God of order. Sometimes we need to sit down. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus gave them an order to do what? Sit down. That's an order. Sit down. Sometimes God wants to give you a miracle, but he can't until you sit down. You're not obeying. You're not following his commands, his instructions. Oh, beloved, I wonder if you are missing out on God's favor because you won't submit to his order, his instruction, his command. There are a lot of people out there trying to do things on their own, devoid of the Father. They're just living their life, doing things the best way that they think they can. And you know what? If you are not being actively led about by the Holy Spirit, then you are not in his order. Didn't he give the Holy Spirit? He says, I want him to be your guide, your teacher. We sometimes think of it as, oh, it's a blessing. And it is a blessing. Don't mistake what I'm saying. It's a blessing to have a spirit. It's a privilege which we can't even fathom. But it's also more than that. It's a command. He says, I want you to do it this way. And so when we don't submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then what we're doing is flesh, and anything born in the flesh is sin. So even if we're doing the right things, but we're not submitted to the Spirit, we're out of his order. I hope you're getting this. You can go to church, you can pray, you can read your Bible, you can do those kinds of things, you can even evangelize. But if you're not doing it under the gumption of the Holy Spirit, then you're out of divine order. It shouldn't be, look at me, look at the things I'm doing. It should be, God, what do you want me to do in this very moment? God is a God of order. I reckon that most people aren't receiving blessings from God because their lives are disorderly. Verse 19, ordering the crowds, the people, to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave it to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children.
How come Jesus didn't give me any bread? Why don't I ever get blessings?
Listen, on top of not sitting down, some people just won't take the food. Perhaps you remember Israel.
We're sick and tired of this manna. We want some meat. Oh, to go back to Egypt and be whipped and get onions and leeks.
You know, God has ordained a life for you to live, and he's made certain provisions available to you. And yet, we try to do so much of it on our own, don't we? He's got a system in place for us to live and to be blessed. And yet, we worry about the day-to-day because we try to do it in our own power. And I'm speaking to myself. I've been concerned about finances in my lifetime. You better believe it. In the last year, I've been concerned. Children, worried about this, that, and the other. It happens as a regular, but it shouldn't. As a believer, I should have grown past all that. Because he's always faithful, and he's shown us this through history. He says, if you would just look at every single time I provided for anyone, all they have to do is shut up and listen. And yet we don't. We sit here trying to figure it out and help God out. Now, I'm not saying that he just wants you to sit down all the time, do nothing, and there's going to be a great check that shows up in the mail, but it could. If he tells you to sit down, there's a check coming, you better sit down and check your mailbox. How can we honestly expect to live that abundant life, that blessed life, if our hand is in a closed fist all the time? I'm not remotely suggesting that he wants us to have, you know, all of us to have our own private jets. We have that back 5 acres. We make a runway and we all fly in every Sunday morning. All right, Kathy. Kathy wants a, we can call it, I don't know what we call our church. You know, I'm not saying he wants us all to have Maseratis and mansions, but I think we ought to investigate our own lives. Are we yielded to him? And that's really the big problem with the prosperity movement. Prosperity isn't wrong. His name is abundance, okay? The biggest problem that I see with the movement is that people expect blessing without obedience. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Sit down. Watch my hand multiply these fishes and loaves, but sit down first. Recline in the lawn and watch my hand work. You know, we think of God sometimes as a vending machine. What happens as a believer to submitting to him, putting him first? Seek first the kingdom of God. Abraham, an example to us in Genesis chapter 12, it's where you can find the where God promises to bless Abraham and his seed. Verses 1 and 2, I believe. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you." And then he said, and here's the blessing. He says, "I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing." And given in today's context, the context of today's teaching, perhaps you notice something different. We often just think of, oh, well, Abraham was a friend of God. He was blessed. He was highly favored. Yeah, he was. But have you ever stopped and listened to the first part of that blessing? Go forth. Leave your country, leave your relatives. See, there was a command attached to the blessing, wasn't there? It's not like God just, you know, blessed Abraham with everything. Now, he had stuff. He was blessed. But when he really became the blessing and then to the nations, it came later because Abraham what? Obeyed. He left his country, his relatives, his father's house, and he followed God. He said, "I'm just going to go wherever he leads me to go." We all want that Abrahamic blessing, but so few are willing to leave the comforts behind. We're so eager to receive any and everything that makes our life easy. Oh yeah, I want some good stuff. Jaguar. Big house. I know, Louis wants that red Corvette. All the frivolous things of life. Yet how many of us are willing to meet the requirements of the arrangement of his blessing? I want to be highly favored. Do we though? Or do we just want his blessing without having to follow his instruction? We want the stuff, but we don't have to do. He said, "Sit down, then I'll feed you." Obedience, church, obedience. It's important. Our family read this verse in Samuel this week during our family Bible time. Obedience is better than... "And to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Ugh, scathing. I paraphrased it for the kiddos. I said obedience is better than trying to worship God in the wrong way. And rebellion or disobedience is worse than devil worship and doing the things that the devil does. This isn't some hyperbole. God is saying to the prophet Samuel, he's saying through the prophet Samuel to the king Saul. Saul has just brought back from battle all of his stuff. He says, go out and kill the Amalekites and everything. The children, the animals, I don't want any of it brought back. That's right. Samuel gets nearby. What does he hear? What's this bleating of rams I hear? Oh, nothing. I just thought God wanted to be worshipped. So I killed all the bad stuff, like you said, but I saved the good stuff so that I could worship God with it. That's the context. Trying to do the right things, not God's way. God says, I don't want your worship if you've disobeyed my first order. Obedience is more important to me than any sort of worship that you've planned. And for rebellion, this disobedience is, it's evil and it's as wicked to me as witchcraft. That satanic stuff, demons and all that. That's serious. God is a God of order. But Pastor, I do the right things. How come I don't get all the good stuff like so-and-so? Uh-oh. But that's real, so let's not pretend like that's not thoughts that we from time to time have, right? Anyone ever question God, a little envious of, yeah? It's uncomfortable to talk about, isn't it? Well, I can tell you it's awkward to teach on, too. But here's the reality. God loves us all the same, and yet not every one of us has the same level of favor. But Samuel grew in stature and in favor with God and with men. Jesus, might I remind you, the Son of God, who was perfect and holy, wouldn't he just be like totally highly favored all the time? Jesus grew in stature in favor with God and with men. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Here's a Bible trivia for you. Why did some start with more than others? What does the scripture say? Each according to his own what? Ability. In other words, be faithful with what he has given you, and you'll get more. Instead of looking at the Joneses and saying, oh, I got to just have that. How come I never get that? How come they get to walk in that? Are we really being faithful with what he's already given us? See, because our attitude shouldn't be, look what they have. Our attitude should be, God, how can I serve you better? How can I submit to your will and obey you with what you've already blessed me with? You know, there's no value in being envious of what others have. We sit there and we ignore that one and only talent, thinking, well, what's the point of using this? I'll never be like Mr. 10 over there. Listen, it doesn't matter what you have right now. God wants you to be a steward. He wants you to be faithful. And when you are a good steward of what he has given you, he's going to increase even more in your life. To the one who had five, he gave him five more. To the one who had 10, or to the one who had two, he doubled it and gave him another one, and five and doubled it, and he became 10. But the person who buried the one, what did he get? He got it taken away. Growing in favor with God and men. It's grace. It's getting something that you don't deserve. That's what favor is. That's what grace is. It's the word charis or charis in Greek. It's not just because you deserve it. It's the complete opposite. It's something you don't deserve at all. None of us deserve it. That's the reality. And who do you think? I want us just to think for a moment. Don't say it out loud. This is just quiet in your mind. Who are the people that you think in your life, make a mental list of people that ought to receive favor from God. Say, oh, that person is, you know, they're living their life, they're submitted, they really ought to. Or maybe you know some people, you think, wow, that person is just really highly favored. They're the epitome of blessed. You think about a few people? Is your name on that list? Why not? Why do you think that you shouldn't receive favor from God and someone else should? Is it because of what you've done, or is it because of what you haven't done? See, because this is how we think transactionally. I'll do this, and then he'll give me this. And there's some sort of level of truth to that because we have to be stewards. See, this is a difficult thing to understand. But it's the motivation by which we do it. We're not doing it to get more. We're doing it because we love him and he told us to do it. But when we're faithful, he reveals even more blessing and favor and grace on our life. And see, that's the reality, is that whoever you think is on that list, none of them deserve any of it anyway. It's a level playing field at the cross. It's not because of what you've done, not because of what you haven't done. It's because of what he has done. Don't envy what others have, what you don't have. That's immature thinking. Those are the thoughts of the lazy. I want to be blessed, Lord. I want more blessing. Well, why don't you go out and do some work, child? I've given you two hands. How come you've been putting that talent in the closet and haven't used it in a while? None of us really deserve God's favor. That's the whole point. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, divine favor is not the result of luck, but of obedience, of order. The Bible tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." 2 Chronicles 16:9. God is looking. He's looking out everywhere. Whose heart is mine? I'm going to strongly support. Let me just give me some liberties here. Paraphrase this for the context. The Lord is looking to and fro for whose heart is completely his, that he may highly favor and bless them. Strongly support. He's looking for that individual whose heart is completely his. See, God favors the obedient. There's no favor on the sinner. That's the whole point. In fact, prosperity and wealth are his will, and they're the byproducts of following his will. It says, if you will just follow and listen and submit to me, then what you're going to have is blessing. See, these people were walking around. They were following Jesus, maybe some of them with the wrong motives, but maybe some of them trying to hear and be near him. They were getting into his presence, and what did they get as a byproduct? A blessing from him. It says, as you submit yourself to Christ, as you put yourself into the very presence of where he is, and as you obey and sit down and follow his instructions and commands, then what's going to happen is you are going to be blessed in getting something that you don't deserve. Jesus didn't have to feed them. He was under no obligation to feed them. But that's why and how he blesses. He blesses because he's good. And we need to have that understanding and that mindset. It's not that should be asking for more favor. We have to earn favor by being faithful toward him. Obedience. is better than sacrifice. But here's a follow-up to that. No matter the level of favor that rests on you and the amount of blessing that you've experienced or the amount of blessing that you think you're missing out on, favor is something that can increase with every single person in this room. But Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both God and man. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God, with man. So it's clear, according to the word of God, that we can grow in favor, we can grow in grace. I mean, even if Jesus did, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he can increase in favor with God. Increase means to advance, to make progress. That's the word. To make progress in favor with God and man. In other words, there's a goal in sight. It's not just some arbitrary growth. Oh, I want to be as tall as I can. No, there's a goal. I want to be 7'6". That's right, Kathy. Play basketball. There's a goal. It's the increase is working towards something. What is it working towards? A perfect and mature man. Growth in grace and in favor. There's something in the end. It's I want to be like God. I want to be so in his presence and so with him that there's no distinguishable difference between me and him. And when you get close to him, that's what happens because his arms are big enough to just kind of scoop you in. He brings you into his presence, and guess what? You get all this spillover of his glory and all the things we don't deserve, abundance of food and blessing. But you gotta be going after his presence and get close to him. It's good. Favor is given as God's affection to you. It's to encourage you. In the moment that you compare yourself to another person, you've discovered how much favor you can actually handle in a godly way. See, God blesses us. We get to a point where sometimes we get puffed up. Start looking around and saying, I deserve that. I did that. Whoops. We start to realize that I've got some pride issues that I need to work on. Because each of us is different. Some of us have different capacities for praise and honor. That's the reality. Some people stroke their ego and guess what? They get out of order. Some people can handle a little bit more, and they give the glory back to God. And we all can grow, and we need to work on that. But see, I want you to listen. God will never promote you. He will never bless you. He will never favor you beyond order. He is never going to do so in a way that is going to put you in a place of disorder. You might put yourself in disorder when you get to a place. But you better be ready for that blessing, that favor, that grace to evaporate. Because he's not going to share his glory with someone else. He may test you, he may test your heart, but the moment you take that glory from him, whether that be in flattering yourself or in complacency, oh, welfare system. Why would I want to work anyway? Government's just going to send me checks. But that's what we've got, a bunch of spiritually complacent people. We're reaping the benefits of God's blessing. We're abusing the welfare program. We're just saying, well, God's just going to provide everything, and we're not putting our hand to the plow. He's saying, I want you to steward what I've given you. See, the moment we flatter ourselves or be complacent, we're not using the gift that he has given us. We're actually in a disobedience. And again, as I said, don't be just surprised when that grace, that favor leaves. I don't know why God keeps me in the valley all the time. I don't feel like he blesses me at all. I feel like he's absent. Let me ask you. Are you surrendered to him? Are you faithful in little? Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And those that are faithful in little, guess what? They prove that they're faithful in much. So we've got to prove ourselves to God by being faithful in the little things. I've got much more to say, but I'm going to leave that as part one.